every situation, of every problem, no matter how big it looks in your life and no matter how small it is. And that God has a hope and a future for all of you. I want to encourage you. And I don't know why God keeps putting it on my heart week after week, but I want to encourage you. You have to know it. You have to know it that you know it, that God has a hope and a future for each one of you. And that God is interested not just in you when you're older and when you're wiser, but from the young there, as I see them at the back there. They might not understand everything that is spoken from the front here, but we are spirit created in God's image. And God's spirit witnesses to our spirits. I want to ask you as parents not to dumb down the word of God to your kids, ever. Make sure there's an anointing, but don't dumb it down. Because when you speak the word of God, it brings life to your children. It brings life to every situation. I don't speak to the lowest denominator. Because if I speak to the lowest denominator, we all go there. Jesus set the bar high always. And we need to set the bar high everywhere we go for ourselves as well. The Bible, there's a scripture that says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And kids, that should always be your desire. That God will take you higher than you are now, further than you are now. Don't ever settle where you are. If you settle, you will die and go backwards. You need to push into God. I don't know why I had to say that, but I believe it was there for somebody. Let's quickly, I've got a 3.5 minute video that I want you to see. Kids, listen to this. This is fantastic. It's from the Bible Project. Now let's hope it plays.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." Now the first word of the Shema is hear or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, "Ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both." Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because, she says, "The Lord has Shama'ad, that I am unloved." So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7, "Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful, answer me." So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, "If you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." Now there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in this sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, "I will listen and do what you say," you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, "They have ears, but they're not listening." The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action, and that's the Hebrew word shema.
Fascinating, isn't it? Amazing.
Hey guys, thanks for watching the Bible Project. We hope this video was helpful. It's part of a brand new series called Word Studies, and we hope to make a whole bunch more. We believe the Bible.
But that's amazing. I'll tell you another word which is not in the Hebrew language. We often in English, kids, you can go now. Thank you very much. I hope you guys picked up on that. There's another word or two different phrases we use today. A lot. We use the word, it's spiritual or it's fleshly. There is no word in the Hebrew for fleshly because it's all spiritual. When you read the Word of God, it is all spiritual. Everything you speak, they understood that we were created as spirit beings in the image of God. Everything is spirit. There is no distinction between spirit. Flesh is of the devil. They understood that completely. That's the enemy. But anyway, that was, I really hope you guys got some out of that. And I would encourage you, go and look at the Bible Project, the YouTube videos. There's some fascinating videos on there. And you know, the fantastic thing about that is they're all around 5 minutes long. It's not too long. And it's fantastic for the kids. And I tell you what, for a lot of you guys as well, and for myself, there's a lot of gold in there. There's this fascinating stuff here. You begin to read the Word of God and hear Him differently. I mean, just that word, I believe, would have, for some of you or a lot of you, would have just triggered something. That when Jesus was speaking in the Word, when He said, "Listen to my voice," He wasn't just asking you to hear what He was saying. He also implied you need to do it. And I also want to just come back to another thing, and this will really flow through the message as well, that when Jesus was teaching, and it's the same today, and I'm sure Mel and my parents who are teachers here would confirm this. When you teach somebody for the first time something new, you begin at small, lower levels. And as you take it further, you go deeper. But when you go further, you don't negate what you've already spoken. Does that make sense to all of you? So when Jesus was speaking to the crowd, and He was in the sentence He was speaking about, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven, they already understood, because a couple of chapters earlier He was talking about binding the strong man, when He was talking about demons, when He was talking about devils and Satan. He was basically talking about the strong man. So later on, when He was talking about binding and loosing, they already knew. He taught us about binding the strong man. Now He's saying to us again, whatever you bind on earth is bound on earth, and whatever you bound on earth is also bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. Whatever you loose will be loose in heaven and on earth. So, and I know that, I just want to dwell on that scripture for a second, because I think it's a scripture we've all heard, but God has given me a revelation on that scripture. We always think of binding, taking somebody and binding them with ropes when you talk about binding, neutralizing them, paralyzing them. And that's the sense in which Jesus was speaking when He was talking about binding the strong man. But there's also another interesting fact that in the Old Testament, it was constantly spoken about binding the Word of God to your arms, to your forehead, writing it on your heart. And one of the first things they had to do when they came out of Egypt was to loose themselves from the bonds. So what we need to do as well is we need to bind the love of God, His truth, to your soul and to your spirit. And you need to loose from your soul and your spirit oppression, depression. You need to loose negative thinking from your spirit. You need to loose those things from you that keeps you in bondage. So today is actually, I'm going to pray now, because honestly, I need the power of God to help me deliver this message. It's been a message that God has spoken to me about for a while. and I hope I can do it justice. I just want to say thank you again to Pastor Ken for giving me this opportunity. Why don't we bow our heads? God, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that you would come now. Lord, that you would deliver this message, Lord, that it will have impact, that it will have impartation and revelation in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that if there's blindness in this area, that you would remove the veil in Jesus' name. And if there are preconceived ideas or things or teachings that people hold on to that are contrary to your word, that they will be loosed today in the name of Jesus. We glorify your name. Amen. I want to start in the book of Revelation, the first slide. Now, I want to focus. This is the cornerstone, and this is the foundation of what I want to speak about today. And this is at the end. You can see Revelation 20. There are only 22 chapters of Revelation, but this is the last bit in the book of Revelation. And I think this is crucial to understand because I'm going to read it and then I'm going to talk a little bit about it. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison. Now, I'm not going to talk about eschatology here. Eschatology is the teaching of things in the end, things to come. But I want you to understand, This is still to happen. This has not happened yet. It will happen in the future. There will be a time where God binds Satan for 1,000 years, and then he's loosed again. And this is where this picks up from. And verse 8, Revelation 20. And he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, I love it. Do you see it's a little D, not a capital D? The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Next slide, please. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Firstly, if you've never heard this, there will be a judgment coming for the dead. If you've never heard this, here it is for you today. And this is very important, that our names need to be in the book of life. But I'm not going to focus on that. This is just information. And also Jesus told once a story about fear him who can throw you in the lake of fire and basically kill you again, second death. I've heard a lot of messages about it where preachers try to say it's really this and that. Well, here it is. That's a second death. This is what he's talking about. So if you ever hear a message where that's saying, well, you can die now and come back. No. This is what Jesus was talking about there. The second death. Fear God is what he's saying. The next slide. I want to talk to you today about the spirit world, about spiritual warfare. I want to talk to you about what we have here on earth, what you and I see, what we feel, is merely the fruit of something that is invisible. And I want to tell you that we have great opposition in the spirit world. And the reason for that is because the spirit world is more real than the physical world. I want to say that again. I want you to think about it. The spiritual world, the world which you and I do not see, is more real than the physical world. If I hand you a set of Lego and I ask you to build something, who is more real, the Lego blocks or you who created it? See, everything we have today came forth out of the Spirit. God says in his word in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God spoke Genesis 1, and it was created. Out of the spirit came the physical. So we have to make sure that we understand that where you and I live, where we operate our day-to-day life, is in the flesh, but our battles is not fought in the flesh. A lot of times, if you will see physical manifestations in the flesh. It could be wars, it could be sickness, it could be cancer, it could be death, it could be accidents, it could be turmoil, it could all a lot of these things. That's the result of a spiritual battle that is being fought over the sons and daughters of God. The devil, which is cast in the lake of fire in the previous slide there in Revelation 20. The reason he is after you and me, and I want to make this clear because not a lot of people understand it. He's not just angry with you. To be honest, he doesn't care about you. He's angry with God. Because he fought a battle, or he thought he was going to fight a battle with God, and God threw him out of heaven. And his fight has always been against God. But he also understand that you and I were created in God's image. So when he hurts us, he hurt God. It's the same as a couple of years ago, I don't know if you can remember, there was this guy who drove over the Baltic Bridge and he threw their three-year-old daughter off the bridge. Why? What was his battle about? Was it about the kid? No, it was about his partner. He tried to hurt his partner by killing the child. And that is what the devil is doing to you and I. He's leading us astray because he wants to hurt God. That is why we have this battle. Not because he doesn't like you, not because you love Jesus. That's side matters. What he wants is to get back at God. And the only way he can get back at God, because he's been dispositioned out of heaven. He does no longer have rule and reign in heaven, in God's heaven. He operates in the second realm, the second heaven. I'm not going to talk about that today, but I want you to know that it is as real as what you see. In fact, it's more real than what you see. And that's where the battle happens today. You can go read in the book of Daniel. The angel Gabriel came to Daniel. He said, 21 days I've been trying to get to you, but the prince of Persia, he's referring to angels here, was preventing me from getting to you. And I had to wait for Michael and his angels. Michael is the archangel of war. He had to wait for him to come and to basically relieve him so that he can deliver the message. There was great opposition there because there was a powerful message there. There was a message about the end time there. Now, how many times do you try and get up Sunday morning and things just go perfect for you? Please, hands up. Everything just goes perfect. Why is that? Why is that? Because there is a battle. There is a battle for the souls of the children of God. There is a battle in the heavenlies. If, let me put it to you this way. If you feel tired and you stay home, one for the devil, nil for God, nil for you. If you're that easily defeated on a Sunday morning, guess what he's going to do next Sunday morning? He's going to make sure you have a long, late Saturday night. Be very careful. Be very careful to not let feelings rule your Sunday mornings or your time with God, not just Sunday mornings. If you let emotions and feelings get in the way of your relationship with God, that's exactly, you've lost the easiest battle of it all. Because while you're still playing on emotions, that's what the Bible refers to it. Paul writes, he said, that's milk. That's for babies. Writes about children. They're still very emotional. We need to get over our emotions. If it was about emotions, Jesus would not have died on a cross. If it was about feelings, he would not have died on a cross. There's a maturity that needs to come, and the maturity comes when we feed ourselves with the Word of God. This guy was a martyr. He died in the Nazi camp. Titus Brandsma. And he said, he who wants to win the world for Christ must have the courage to come into conflict with it. If you're in your place, want to win anybody for the word of for Christ, you need to have the courage to come into conflict with it. And our conflict is not people. Our conflict is not people. Please, let me be very clear. yes, there is a person that stands in front of you who is opposing you. But don't look at the person, look at the spirit behind the person. There is a spirit at work, especially if they're non-Christians. If they're non-Christians, they're an open agent for the enemy to use and to influence, to come and get. You should not be surprised if a non-Christian cusses at you, swears at you, smokes, drinks himself, drunk, whatever. You should not be surprised. You should be surprised if a non-Christian doesn't do that. Honestly. It's like a dog that meows like a cat. It's just, it's unnatural. It's unnatural for a non-Christian to behave like a Christian. One of the corner verses in my life in the Word of God is the next slide, Hosea 4, verse 6. And you will do well if you can memorize this scripture for yourself. It says, my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. And because they've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. See, the devil knows that a lack of knowledge destroys God's people. Therefore, he will send teachers your way, or he will try to send teachers your way, which will pervert and corrupt the word of God. Or he will make you listen to people who will not speak the truth fully, because he knows when there's knowledge, it's much harder to destroy them. I want to read you another quote which I came across. It says, many are exchanging truth for tolerance, boldness for balance, and conviction for cowardness. Christians who are called to witness to the truth often run from it. We don't want to offend lest we lose our friends. But truth is controversial. It convicts, it challenges. We are not to seek the applause of men, but the applause of God. I'm going to read that again if you're writing it down. Many are exchanging truth for tolerance, boldness for balance, and conviction for cowardice. I've heard so many preachers say we need to bring balance. Balance when we talk about issues of the day, homosexualism, you know, adultery. We need to bring balance there, brothers and sisters. No, we do not. We need to bring the Word of God in there. What does the Word of God say about the situation? What does the Word of God say about it? Is God changing? No, he doesn't. He, my God, never changed. I know exactly. I sometimes hear people, and I've been guilty of that as well, where we say, and it comes from a misunderstanding of that scripture where it says, your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Where we almost pray and speak about God as working in mysterious ways. God works in mysterious ways, brothers and sisters. My God does not work in mysterious ways. I promise you that. Like Pastor Ken was saying this morning, my God does not give you sickness to get you in line. My God doesn't hand out cancer because a child disobeyed him. That is not my God. And if you believe that, you are misled. And you need to rearrange Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That sounds like a deep call. To be renewed in your mind. Renewing by the word of God. Let the word of God be your counsel. Let the word of God be your light. Let the word of God be your foundation. And you will find in the word of God that they brought the sick to Jesus and they went away dead. No, they did not. They brought the sick to Jesus and he healed them. Show me one example in the scripture where Jesus walked past a sick man and he left him that way. None. Because there is none. In fact, I'll tell you one thing that Jesus often did. It was recorded once very explicitly. He went to the pool of Bethesda and there was a sick man, a crippled man, lying there. For 38 years, the Bible says he was suffering that condition. And Jesus stopped at him and he asked him, do you want to be well? Now, Jesus didn't ask him because, of course, he wants to be well. But the guy's response was interesting. He didn't say yes. He came up with excuses of why he's not well. I'm not well, God, because every time I try to get in the pool, some other guy gets in first. So now I'm just seated in this position of not wellness. You know, a lot of times God comes to us and he'll ask you a question, not because he doesn't know the answer, but do you know the answer? And I want to ask you a similar question today. The Word of God, is it conditional in your life or unconditional? Is it truth, absolute truth, or is it negotiable? You don't have to answer it out loud, but that's a question that you need to ask yourself and make sure you know the answer. If you get to a point where you negotiate the Word of God and it's not absolute truth, you have a fantastic, nice, warm religion. That's what you have. And religion doesn't get you into heaven. I can prove that in the Word of God to you as well. You need to decide that God's Word is either the truth in your life or it's not the truth. And if you decide it's not the truth, then just walk away from it, honestly. Because if it's got nothing in your life and it's just a nice little cozy feeling you get, then it means nothing to you. It will not mean anything to you when you stand in front of God at the great white throne judgment, which we just read before. He didn't judge them based on their feelings. They weren't judged based on religion. In fact, you can go back to Revelation chapter 3 when he talks to the church of Laodicea. And he said, you weren't warm and you weren't cold either. You were one of these religious guys in the middle. If you're at work and everybody swears, you're in with a crowd. But at least you're not there on a Sunday morning. You're in church on Sunday morning. He says, because you were lukewarm, I vomited you out of my mouth. He said, I vomit. And the words used there in Greek means he literally vomited you from without his intestines, which means you were in God. Now you're not. Get that. You were in God. This once saved, always saved. It's not biblical. You were in God, and now he vomits you out. Why? Because you're lukewarm. You try to drink lukewarm water. It's disgusting. And that's what Jesus was saying there. I'm so not going to get through this message, but that's all right. You know, yesterday morning, go to the next slide first. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. I've heard people pray, and I've prayed it myself, and I had to repent, where we say, God, we're not sure what the devil's going to do. This tells us we need not to be ignorant of the devil's devices, his schemes, the enemy. There is an enemy that is battling. His name is the devil and the angels that fell with him and the demons out of heaven that is battling for our souls. He's battling for us. And we need to understand what tactics he's using. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. We see his first tactic. Did God really say? Interesting fact for you. Rat poison is 99% good, 1% poison. Rat poison is 99% good, but 1% poison. See, when the devil went to Jesus, when Jesus was in the desert, when he was fasting, he gave him 99% truth, but 1% wasn't truth. We need to be trained in the Word of God so that when the enemy comes at you and say, did God say? Did God really say you will not be sick when you're struggling? I mean, look at these scriptures. These people, they disobeyed God, and God sent the Israelites to annihilate them. This is what happened. You disobeyed God, and now God's getting back at you. Do you have enough word in you to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed clean. No more condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you have that in you, or are you going to say, yeah, I deserve this? You don't deserve that, actually. You know what you and I deserve? Death and hell. Done. That's what we deserve. But that's where mercy and grace comes in. He gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to go to heaven. But through the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of his Son on the cross, we now have life. We have life everlasting in Jesus. So I ask you to read the Word of God. I don't have enough time for this. But don't be ignorant of the enemy's devices, his plans. And one of the first things, the most basic things he does is to corrupt the Word of God. He's not going to take it away. He just corrupts it. So that you're like, I'm not sure. I'm just erring the side of caution here and go with this. And that's all he always does. Just wants to bring confusion. You know, Satan wants us to be carnally minded. The Bible talks, there's a few scriptures where it says, do not put your mind on the things that are above and not on earth. Because while you're focused on the person who's in conflict with you right in front of you, who's now swearing at you, throwing one-ups at you because you've done something that they don't like, while you're focused on that person, you're losing. You're absolutely losing. Why? Because flesh is cursed. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. God said, I curse this ground. He said it. Go read it. And we were made of the earth, dust. Flesh is cursed. If you go down to Satan's level, you've lost the battle already. You need to step out of that and get into the Word of God, get into the spirit realm, and say, in yourself, you don't have to say to them, I can see you're now battling me on a fleshly realm, but I'm better than that. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. If you want to hit me, hit me. Do you want me to carry? I'll carry it for you to your house. Do you want my coat? I'll give you my tunic as well. That's what Jesus was speaking on the mount when he was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. We're not to be carnally minded. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink, Mel. The pagans and the heathens, they worry about that stuff. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Don't be carnally minded. Don't worry about these things. See it for what it is. It's a resource that God puts there. Finances is a resource that God puts there for us to use. But when there's opposition, do not fall back to the flesh. Don't go, I'll get you back. I'm bigger than you. I'll get you. Don't. Just don't. Just fall back to the Spirit, saying, God, I come before your throne of grace. And Lord, I just want to smack this guy's head off his body. But right now, I just ask you to help me. Give me patience. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, patience, kindness, long-suffering, joy, peace. Meditate on these things. The Word of God says meditate on these things. If that's what you meditate on the whole time, you'd begin to change the way. Psychologists will tell you this all the time. If you meditate on something the whole time, you begin to think, you change your thinking patterns. If at night on your bed, all you think about is how are you going to get back at that guy? How are you going to make money? How are you going to do this? That's how you begin to behave and react. But if you think about the goodness of God, how good he's been to you, how wonderful he is to you, and he, you know, God, I struggled there today. I did make a mistake. You know, that guy, he yelled at me and I yelled back, God, I'm so sorry. Help me, God, to be patient. Just wash me with your patience, Lord. I don't have it in me. Just wash me, wash me, wash me, Lord. I surrender. We need to get to that point where the Word of God just washes over us. In your sleep, you'll begin to see your dreams change. Yesterday morning, I was spending time with God, and I love going out early in the morning, and I just pray outside. And Annette was away at work. The kids were at my parents' place, so I could really spend time with God in the morning preparing for today. And as I was there probably for an hour, and as I was walking back to the house, I felt this little prick on my foot, and I was just wearing my Crocs. No shoes, so it's just Crocs and no socks. And I looked down, I literally looked down, and I could feel it. It's like you took two needles and just pinched me. I could feel it, but I couldn't see anything. And the Holy Spirit immediately told me, look out for a snake. I'm not lying here. I'm being very honest. God is my witness. So, you know, I probably should have just gone back home, but then I decided to walk around the back in the veggie patch, which it's fairly grown. And as I was walking around the back, I literally just see mice running everywhere. So I remember thinking to myself, oh, that's good snake food. But if they're running around, it probably means there's no snake. So anyways, walking through the veggie patch, nothing happened. But as I was walking, I got about 2 meters from home, from the front door. Now, our veranda outside is concrete, and it's got these markings in them. What do you call those markings where they just, you know, little furrows and stuff? There was a tiny, about that long, copperhead snake lying there. And he was lying inside one of those grooves, with just the front half of his body out. But I tell you what, if the Holy Spirit didn't warn me to look out for him, I would not have seen him. I promise you, he's so small. But I know they're poisonous, and reading up, I know nothing about copper. I had no idea. In fact, I sent you a WhatsApp, I don't think you got it, to ask you, hey, what sort of snake is this? But be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and that comes when you spend time with God. How wonderful would it be if you drive to work in the morning, when you spend time with God, God says to you, I want you to take the Baltic Bridge today. You're like, God, that's the slow bit. And then you hear there's something on the city link. Whatever it might be, small things. Start trusting God for small things. If you can't trust God to give you a car park at the shopping center, how are you going to trust him with the health of your child? You need to trust God in the little things. The little things. You know, it's those little things that go, oh, God, oh, you really care about me. That's fantastic. Thank you. Remember to thank God. Please, always. I've got something that somebody said once, and it really sat and it resonated with me. Don't let your request outweigh your thanksgiving. Always let your thanksgiving outweigh your petition. If you've been petitioning God for 12 months for a breakthrough in an area, and he gives you the petition, don't go back. Thanks, God. Walk away. For the next 12 months, thank God for the breakthrough. It will remind you of where you come from, and you will begin to see God give you breakthrough in so many different areas. Coming back, it is spiritual. Everything you and I see and do and experience here is spiritual. If your child has a fever or you have a fever, that's a symptom of what? That's a symptom of what? Sickness? Bacterial infection? Could be a viral infection. Do you know what it is? Not necessarily. When do you know what it is? When you go to the doctor. Okay. So a fever is something that happens outwardly to us, but it's the result of something that happens inwardly. And that is as close, I think, I'm going to get today to explain to you what you and I experience in the spirit world, in the physical world. When there is constant sickness in your family, stop giving Nurofen. Find what's causing it. And I'm not talking about a physical ailment. I'm talking about something spiritual. Because the Bible talks about, and I'm going to get to it, he gives spirits names. Spirit of infirmity. It's in the Bible. Sometimes we read so quickly over it, we don't see it. There's a spirit whose name is infirmity. Isn't that wonderful to know that there's a scripture in the Bible that says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God gave Jesus the name which is above every other name. So when there's a name of cancer, when there's a name of sickness, infirmity, fever come to you, you can choose. You can choose which way you want to go. And God challenged me on this yesterday. Jonathan came back with a fever. My parents came and dropped him off with a fever. Now, I gave him Nurofen. Right? I'm admitted. I gave him Nurofen. But last night, and he was fine for the rest of the day, and then last night he was feeling bad again. What do? We took communion. And we took spiritual authority over it. There he is running around now. Haven't had communion. Haven't had any pain or fever medication again. That is our God. That is our God. You know, a couple of weeks ago, shortly after about 3 weeks ago, God started preparing my heart for this message. God gave me a dream. And in the dream, I don't have many dreams that I remember, but when I do remember them, they're very vivid, and I know it's God speaking to me, either warning me or speaking to me. And in this case, I knew that God was speaking to me because of what he's already started to deal with me in my heart. In the dream, we went to sleep as a family. And I woke up in the morning, and I got to the door, and the door was left open, a sliding door at the back. But that wasn't where, the thing that scared me was when I looked on the ground, I could see this mark, like a muddy mark of a snake that's just come through mud, and he slithered in the house. I could tell, this is. I'm from South Africa. I grew up on a farm. I looked down, it's not a sheep, it's not a cow, it's not a horse. This is a snake. I know, this is a snake. Now, in the dream, I woke up my family, and we were starting to look for the snake. We started to turn things over in the house. Didn't find it, but I woke up. But God spoke to me so many times in our lives. And what would you guys do? I was here from 9 o'clock this morning. If I say, under one of these seats, be careful, there's a half-closed envelope with a huntsman in it. Who would be brave enough to stick their hands under their seats to start looking for it? No, I'm sorry. All right. A copperhead. Yeah. And if it was the copperhead, if I tell you guys, look, don't worry, we came in this morning. There's a brown snake here somewhere, but we haven't seen him, it's all right. How many of you would begin to feel comfortable knowing your children are up there in this room? How would you feel? Honestly, how would you feel? Would you be concerned? Would you be concerned if it's at your home? If you know there's a snake in your house, or you're going to be all right with it? Then in the spirit world, why are we so lax and so relaxed when the enemy comes into our house? When there's stuff happening and we can see, and you know, I've given Nurofen how many times, or this is a sickness that can't be diagnosed, or there is constant rebellion in my house, there is constant fussing and cussing and this and that in the house. That is not natural. That's a spirit that needs to be taken authority over. Now we can just go back, you know what, I'm going to go to sleep tonight, tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up, I'm going to be angry when I wake up, I'm going to be full of fear when I wake up, I'm going to have doubts, and I don't want to wake up tomorrow. That's a snake in your house. You need to look out for it. Don't look out for it. Get rid of it. I'm going to get to it right now. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Next slide. This is key to us to understand why this is happening to us. And I've heard so many preachers. Which slide is it? 2 Corinthians 4, 4. It's not there. Okay, sorry, I put it in there. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, in your Bible, read it. I've heard too many people in my life say, oh, it's the will of God. You know, it's the will of God. I'm going through this, it's the will of God. It's the will of God. I've never prayed about it, but you know, it happened for a reason. It must be the will of God. I've got news for you. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, whose minds the God, little g, of this age has blinded. Who is the God of this age? Who is in control right now of the world? Is it God Almighty or is it little g devil God? It's little, that's what the Bible says. Right now, it's little g devil, little God. He still has reign on this world. Now, I can go into eschatology and all kinds of theological reasons and show you in the Bible where it happened. It happened at the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And Jesus came and he gave us victory. He gave us victory over him. But the final reign is not going to happen till what we've just read now before, where God throws death and Hades, death and Hades into everlasting fire. Until then, there's a little g that's in control, and we need to make sure that he's not in control in our lives. See, God is only in control in your life if you give him control. Otherwise, you're in control. God is not a dictator. He's not going to force him down on you. He's not going to say, you must do this. No. He says, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross and follow me. If you want to, I'm not going to say you have to, but if you don't, I really want you to follow me, but if you don't, you're going to end up in hell. I don't want that for you. You are my child. You are my child. I created you. You came from me. I created you for a reason and purpose. I really want you to follow me. And if you follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Deny everything you have and follow me. That's when God then has clear rules, and he's got clear direction of how we should. Does it mean we get it right all the time? Absolutely not, but there is a throne of grace which we can run to and say, God, I've messed up. So sorry. And you know what? God's not sitting there with a whip ready to whip you. He's there with arms of forgiveness. And I want to leave it there. I'm not gonna labor it much longer, because I think this, what I've got left, is probably enough for another couple of messages. But I do want, if you can just go to slide 15 for a second. I just wanna finish on this note here. And a lot of you might not have seen this before. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now that word sanctify, if you don't know what it means sanctification means you're created for a purpose, and to be sanctified is now to be commissioned for that purpose. You set yourself apart for that purpose. You've got a hammer. You're no longer going to use the hammer to plaster walls with it, all right? It wasn't sanctified or sanctioned for that purpose. It's sanctified for driving nails into beams. That's what it's there for, okay? So that's what it means. Sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there on the left is a depiction of who we are. We are spirit with a soul that live in a body. When we die, it's the outer ring that stays behind, the body. The body is just, the body the Bible describes is the temple of God. It's a temple of God where he dwells. Where does God dwell? In our spirit. What has to be renewed? Our soul. Our soul, if you want to write this down, your soul, it's your thinking, your will, your emotions, what you feel. That's where a lot of, remember we're talking spiritual here, a lot of psychological issues in patients is because, and they all have names. It's fantastic they have names. In fact, the world is fantastic to give them the name that the demons are actually named. They cause chemical imbalances and whatever in the brain. Scientists prove it. I'm not arguing with scientists at all. They treat the symptoms. But there's one way to treat the cause that's causing the soul, the mental imbalance. Take authority over that spirit that is causing it. And that's where a lot of the spirit of infirmity, for example, he attaches to your body. I don't want to dwell on this. Happy to talk about it afterwards. But we're made of spirit, soul, and body. When we get born again, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, our spirit is renewed. That is where God comes and dwells. And in fact, that's probably the hardest, the biggest hurdle you have for hearing God's voice or interpreting what God is saying to you, is because God is speaking to us in our spirit. And then you have a soul that which hasn't been saved yet that now has to interpret what God is saying to you. So if your soul is still tainted with hate and anger and lust and all these things, and God's spirit is saying to you, I love you, I love you, I love you so much, when you still have it tainted through, my father was always angry at me, he hated me, he always beat me up, and I can't, you know, when you hear God is your father, that is when, and when God is saying in your spirit, I love you, my son, I love you, my daughter, you still have your soul that needs to be renewed. You're like, I can't get this, I can't get this. It is because your soul still has to be renewed. Remember in Egypt, Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years, and they got used to what they were being told. You're a slave, you're this, you're that. You will obey me, you will follow this command of our God, you will sacrifice for our God here, etc., etc. So when God got them out of Egypt, that's a symbol of salvation. When their spirit is renewed, when you and I, when our spirits are renewed, but they still had a slave mentality. What God was doing in the wilderness for 40 years, he wasn't punishing them. He was changing their minds. You're no longer slaves. You are my prized possession. Those promises I made to your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those are your promises. But you can't inherit a promised land which is filled with giants with a slave mentality. You need to get a victorious mentality. And they ended up dying. That generation, God ended up dying in the wilderness because they were incapable of entering. Sent 12 spies into the promised land. Only 2 came back with a good report. The other 10 said, you know, it's fantastic. The fruit, the food, everything is fantastic. The cars they drive, it's magnificent. But there are giants. Can't take on the giants. We're just little Jews. They're big giants. We saw the sons of Anak there. Anak were a race of giants. You can read the first of them in Genesis chapter 6. We saw them there. Like grasshoppers in their eyes, and fear filled them, a spirit of fear. That's another name. God, the word of God says, he's not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, peace, and a sound mind. See, fear is a spirit. If you have unnatural fears, I don't know why I've got to go there. If you have an unnatural phobia in your life, that is not God. That spirit has a name. His name is fear. You need to take authority over fear in your life. Remember we talked about binding at the start? You say, fear, I bind you in my life in the name of Jesus, and I cast you out in Jesus' name. Simple as that. He must obey in the name of Jesus. But we struggle with that because when we speak to fear, we're like, oh, I'm like a grasshopper in this giant's eyes. I'm saying it with my mouth, but I don't believe it in my heart. You need to believe in your heart that God is greater. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This giant that comes at me, you need to be like David that says, you know what? I'm going to feed your uncircumcised flesh to the birds of the air today. You get out of my life. I will no longer tolerate it. Does it mean it changes like that for you? Sometimes. I've seen people delivered from addictions like that. They were chain smokers and alcoholics today. And tomorrow they try to touch it, they vomit. But then I've seen people who God takes through a process, renewing their mind, renewing, I don't need this addiction. I don't need the substance to confirm who I am. I can do this in Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. You need to let God renew your soul. Romans 12, chapter 1, which I quoted before. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. A sacrifice is something, it's an oxymoron. I don't know if you, I'm not really, English is my third language, but that's an oxymoron. Living sacrifice. A sacrifice is dead. On the altar, cut open, they're busy burning it. That's a sacrifice. A living sacrifice means you need, what they're saying there is, it's no longer, oh God, less of me, more of you. No, no, no. It's none of you, all for God. That's what it's saying. None of you, all for God. And I want to leave it there, and I want to close off, and hopefully later on I can carry on with this message. But I want this to just sink into you. And remember, what you face, problems you face, don't look at it at face value any longer. Look at what's causing it. I can tell you as much as I want that this is an apple tree. If it bears peaches, it is not an apple tree. So when you've got problems in your life, when there's really situations, could be addictions, could be fears, could be phobias that you're struggling to get over with, don't look at the symptom. Go deeper. Go to the root. Find out what's causing it. And you know what? I promise you now, because I know my God, if you ask God to reveal to you what is causing this, he will. He will. You know what? And that's where you start. When you go to the army, they don't give you the biggest nuclear weapon first off. They give you a rifle. Now, son, show me that you can hit the target without hitting me. Show me that you can throw the grenade without throwing the pin and leaving the grenade behind. They train you first. And you know what? God will. He will. He will do it. He is faithful and just. That's what the word says. I want to read one to you. Read one scripture because I think this is key. And it's in Luke. I think we need to know this. The Holy Spirit's just asking me to make sure that you guys understand this. Mark 16:16-8. It is slide 13. Put it up, please. And he said to them, this is Jesus commissioning them. I really want you to understand this. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. Ooh, what's the first thing? Is that a spirit or a fleshly thing? That's a spirit. First thing Jesus said will happen, spirits will obey you, demonic spirits. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. Take up serpents. That's in the spirit. Oh, I'd love to get into the different kinds of spirits you get. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. God's promise to you, even if you're unfamiliar with this topic or don't know what to happen, he says, the weapons I'm going to give you will not hurt you. And the enemy that will come against you will not hurt you. Please do not be afraid. Do not be afraid saying, oh, I'm unqualified for this. No, you're not. You're a child of the living God. He let his son, Jesus Christ, die on a cross for your salvation, for your redemption. And his son promised and said that it will not hurt you. So when that spirit comes against your house, against your life, against your family, don't be afraid. Take authority over it. And whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to pray, pray that. He knows best. I'm going to close. Father God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would activate, Lord, activate our spiritual senses. Lord, I'm asking from the front to the back for an activation of the spirit senses, Lord. Lord, in the flesh, if one of us are blind or lame or can't hear, they call us disabled. We don't want to be disabled Christians, Lord. Activate us, Lord. Activate sight, sound, smell, taste, feel. Activate it, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that you would warn each one of us if there's anything in our lives, Lord. Let us feel it, Lord. Show it to us in a dream and a vision. Lord, but activate us. Make it clear, Lord, in Jesus' name. God bless us during this week. Speak to us, Lord. Thank you that you've already given us the victory. We are not begging for victory. We have the victory, Lord. And Father God, I thank you that I can pray over your people, that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you for victory this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.